Thank you very much indeed for that message and song. And the Lord stands at the door of our life and has been doing night after night in a very special way. And we need to throw open the door and embrace Him. We are turning to the book of Psalms again this evening and reading from the Psalm 116. Again, with Mr. McRae, I want to bid everyone welcome. It's great to see even so many on a lovely evening like this. Now, as far as the gospel mission is concerned, the weather's been against us, believe it or not, but we're not going to be praying for the rain. We'll leave that to the farmers, and they can pray for the rain. But you've done very well. You've come night after night. Some have not missed a night at all, and we appreciate that immensely. But we've only a few nights left. And when you look back over the period of time of praying for the mission, preparing for the mission, then the mission comes and it's over. And how quickly the whole thing goes in. But then that's also a picture of our life, how quickly time passes. Somebody said, I think it was Mr. McRae, the time's flying. His wife blew her a cool one morning and threw the clock at him, and he ducked down and he said, time's flying. And time, of course, does fly. So you need to be with us tomorrow night and Friday night and on Sunday night. I don't think I'll stay for tea tonight, but do come and join with us in these meetings. Reading from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto Thy rest, my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with Thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Amen. God will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. Let's just bow and ask for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks again for this beautiful day and for this beautiful evening. And we thank Thee for our health and strength, our soundness of body and mind. We acknowledge that in Thee we live and move and have our being. And You have enabled us to come again even to Your house on an evening of this nature. We ask, Lord, for the preaching of the gospel, that You'll write its truth indelibly upon our hearts, that on hearing Thy word we might give heed, and that the door of our heart might be opened wide. We thank You that we read in Thy word where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. Lord, You've been knocking on the door of someone's life, yet they have not opened the door. Pray this night that You will draw them, and that irresistibly by Your Spirit, they might not be able to leave without the Savior, that they might go home with their newfound faith, rejoicing their hand in the hand of the Savior. And our Father, we pray that you will add to your church such as should be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're taking as our text the words that are recorded in verse 8, where David the psalmist says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Now what we have in this text of Scripture, and indeed in the entire psalm, because you could almost preach any verse in that particular psalm. But what we have are the words of a beautiful testimony. David the man, after God's own heart, actually went on to break God's heart, plunged down into the awful depths of sin and depravity and shame. But then God in His mercy reached down and lifted him up, set his feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus, put a new song in his mouth, and established his goings. And he could testify that the Lord had delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. And I think there is nothing more charming, there's nothing more thrilling, there's nothing more exciting than to hear someone stand up and relate of how God has dealt with them and how God, by His mercy and grace, brought them out of their sin into the marvelous light and glorious liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that you can say with David the psalmist, "The Lord has delivered your soul from death, your eyes from tears, and your feet from falling." Now, very, very simply tonight, we're going to look at God's uttermost salvation. We read over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, God is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him." He's able to save to the uttermost. General Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he had this slogan, "Salvation to the uttermost." No doubt that slogan was based on Hebrews 7 and 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, of course, General Booth was previously ordained to the Methodist ministry. He was a man with a tremendous passion in his heart for the souls of men and women. And he spared not himself in reaching out to the lost to bring them to the Savior. He would go out into the streets and highways and byways and back alleyways of the city and gather up the wretched individuals of community. He would bring in the poor. He'd bring in the dirty. He'd bring in the filthy. He'd bring in those who had sunk down into the depths of shame. And he would bring them into his church, preach to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people who others had despised, those people who others had rejected, those people who would normally be passed by. But of course, sadly, his congregation was, or considered themselves to be, a respectable congregation, and they were not ready for change, and they did not like what the preacher was doing, and they felt awkward when their minister would bring in such characters from the street and sit them down in the pew and preach the gospel to them, with the result that Booth, like Jonathan Edwards many years previous in his church, was forced out of his pulpit and had to resign his ministry. But that did not kill his spirit, because he went out and he started the Salvation Army. One day, walking down one of the major streets in London City, He opened the door of a public house and he showed his son Bramwell a sight that took his breath away. He opened the door of that public house and he showed him the sad and sorry and sinful state of men and women and young people lying drunk on the floor of the public house. And he said to his son, "These people will be our people. These people are the people that we must reach with the gospel. These people will be our congregation." And when he commenced the Salvation Army, he would say to his workers, "Go out and go out for sinners, and go out and get the very worst of sinners, for none of them are too bad, and none of them are so sinful, but God can save them." And he went out and he spent his life picking up the down and out, men who had wasted their life and women who had destroyed their character in sin, brought them in, saw their life utterly transformed. People who could testify with David that God had delivered their soul from death and their eyes from tears and their feet from falling. Now, as you sit in this meeting, I am sure that you do not come from a background that many of Booth's congregation came from. Yet there is still this need in your heart, the Savior that he brought to them. And always remember this, that God is able to save to the very uttermost. Not only is he able to save to the very uttermost, he is able to save from the very guttermost all those who come to him through Christ. You know, sometimes when a man staggers out in a drunken stupor, out of a public house, barely able to hold himself up, almost wandering out in front of traffic that would take him into eternity, you will see people nudge one another and laugh as if it were some kind of a joke. My friend, you should never laugh at the man in his drunken stupor who stumbles out of a public house and tries to make his way home to his family. And you should never laugh at that young girl who's almost out of her mind. She's filled herself with drugs and dope. You should never laugh at that individual whose life has been utterly smashed with sin. So much so, some of them haven't a home to live in or a bed to go to. And they lie on pieces of cardboard down some dark and dusty alleyway of our towns and cities. But always remember this. The grace of God is sufficient to lift those people, make them a new creation in Christ. Because Paul, writing to one of the churches in the New Testament, listed a whole category of sins that men and women had done and how God had redeemed them. And then he said, "And such were some of you. But for the grace of God, there go you and I. And but for the grace of God, you and I would not be in this meeting tonight. But for the grace of God, you and I would be languishing in a lost sinner's hell where God has forgotten to be merciful." But God's salvation is salvation to the uttermost. As we come to look at our text and our subject, I want you to notice first of all that God saves us from the sentence of sin. And David says that first of all, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Death is the sentence of sin. God, of course, you know, was the very first who ever spoke about death. And God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden about the subject of death. Maybe it's a subject you don't like to think about. Maybe it's a subject you don't like to talk about. And yet God, one day, He talked to Adam in the Garden of Eden about the subject of death. Have you ever thought about death? You say, I'm too young to think about that. Are we not reminded on a daily basis that death is no respecter of ages, no respecter of persons? It's not only the old who die, the young, they die also. And it wasn't very long after God had created the man that God talked to him about the subject of death. And friend, maybe it's a subject you do need to do a little thinking about. Like the woman who said, don't talk to me like that. That makes me think. And I'm a woman who doesn't like to think. I want you to start thinking. The Bible says, what is your life? That is one of the most powerful, personal, pointed questions in the Bible. What is your life? And the Bible says your life is borrowed and your life without Christ is barren and your life at its very longest is brief and your life is very, very brittle. David said, there is but a step between me and death. But thank God your life can be blessed tonight, because blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God talked to Adam in the Garden of Eden about the subject of death. It was a subject that God wanted Adam to know about. And in Genesis chapter 2, God said this, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. He was speaking to Adam about the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And God was sending out this solemn warning about the seriousness and the consequences of sinning. And you see, this is the sentence of sin. These are the wages of sin. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die, for the wages of sin is death. Now, something terrible happened that day in the Garden of Eden. You see, when Adam sinned, we can never overemphasize the awfulness of what happened. And this is what happened, men and women. When Adam sinned, and God had talked to him about it previously and warned him, But when he sinned, he died. He died spiritually. When Adam sinned, something more also happened. And it was awful. Not only did Adam die spiritually, but he began to die physically from that moment. Now, up until this moment, nothing ever died. The grass never withered in the field. The flower never drooped its head and died. The leaves never fluttered to the ground because they never died on the tree. But the moment Adam sinned, he died immediately spiritually, and he began to die physically. And but for the mercy and grace of Almighty God, he would have died eternally. So the subject of death was something that God talked to Adam about. And its consequences were devastating. Sin carries an awful sentence, you know. Because somebody put it rightly when they put it this way, that sin puts hell into your soul. And worse than that, it puts your soul into hell. And but for the intervention of God that day, that's what would have happened to Adam. But you know, God was not only the first to talk about death. God was the first to talk about blood. We hear people say that Cain was the first in the Bible to shed blood. He wasn't. God was the first to shed blood. Now, Cain was the first to shed blood and murder. But God was the first to shed blood. And he shed it to make a covering for Adam's sin. The Bible says in Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You see, when Adam sinned, he did something that people still do today, and maybe you have been doing it in this mission, and maybe you're going to do it tonight. When Adam sinned, he ran, and he hid himself, that God wouldn't see him. And God came in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he cried out, Adam, where art thou? Maybe God is calling this out to you tonight. Man or woman, where are you tonight? Are you in your sin without a Savior on the road to a lost eternity? Or are you in Christ saved by his grace and gloriously on the road to heaven? Adam was hiding. And he had sewed fig leaves together to make a covering for his nakedness.
Now, I don't believe that Adam was naked before this. But I believe that he was clothed in a garment of light. And when sin entered the garden, the light went out. And the world was plunged into darkness. The darkness of sin. And God made a covering for Adam's nakedness. I'll tell you, sin will strip you naked of everything that's precious. It'll rob you of the peace of God. It'll rob you of the joy of God. It'll rob you of the goodness of God. It'll rob you of the privilege of God's salvation. And worst of all, my friend, it'll rob you of the joy and the blessedness of heaven itself. And sin had left Adam stark naked in the sight of God. God had made a covering. Coats of skin. And that word clothed is the same word that is used for the Old Testament high priest tunic that came right down and made a full covering. God made a full covering for Adam's sin. And I'm glad tonight that our brethren were singing about the blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You can run, you can hide, but you cannot hide your sin in religiosity or churchianity or sacraments or anything else. You can only hide your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing! Nothing can wash away your sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend, if you can be saved and you can get into heaven some other way, then I'm going to tell you something tonight. That the greatest mistake in the history of all of humanity was the day they took a man called Jesus Christ and marched him up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city and out through the gates and up through Golgotha's brow and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy! What a mistake! If you can be saved by your good works and you can get to heaven by attending church and being a religious person, all the rest of it. No. There's no other way that a God of love could find to reconcile the world or save a lost mankind. He gave the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell, and his blood was shed to make a covering for your sin. And I don't care tonight what your sin is. I don't care what its nature is. I don't care how long you've been practicing it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. You can get up out of your seat. You can walk down the aisle. You can go out tonight. And you can drive away to your home with this assurance in your heart that all your sins are gone, forgotten, never to be remembered against you again forever. Just as if you'd never committed a sin at all. Oh, the hymn writer said, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. It was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David dropped into debauchery and shame. He dropped into adultery and murder. Yet he could come up and he could testify, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. How great is the grace of God.
is one great preacher of the past wrote that famous book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And it abounds to you tonight. But remember this, the sentence of sin is death. That's why you and I die. Because Adam sinned. But then we have salvation from the sorrows of sin. David said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Oh, he would die physically, but he wouldn't have to die eternally. God shed blood. He made a covering for his sin and made atonement. And to atone means to cover over. God covered over his sin. My friend, you want to cover over your sin? And you need to come to the blood of Jesus. But there's salvation from the sorrows of sin. He says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears." Sin is very appealing. But I want to tell you tonight that it will bring sorrow into your life. And it will bring shame into your life. It brought shame into the life of King David. It brought sorrow into the life of King David. And it has brought sorrow and shame into the life of multitudes of people down through the course of human history. Sin, of course, is the great deceiver, because Satan is the great liar. And the Bible says he is the father of lies. In other words, sin will promise you everything, but it will never deliver. You say, "Well, I'm very happy in my sin." And you might well be. And I'm not going to stand here and say that there's no joy in sinning. Because when I found myself in a public house, and when I found myself in places that would have grieved my parents' heart dearly had they known where I was. Of course, there was pleasure. But that's just for a season. And Thomas Brooks, the great preacher, he said that sin is most sweet in life, but it is very, very bitter in death. It will promise you heaven, my friend. It'll give you hell. It'll promise you liberty, but it'll bring you into bondage. It will promise you plenty, but it'll deliver you poverty. And there's many an individual in our province this night, and they could stand up and testify that while their sin promised them liberty, all it gave was bondage, because there's many a life tonight that is mastered and chained and fettered by sin and by sinful habits. I think the prodigal son and the record of his life bears it all out. He was one of those young people in this world that came to a place in his life where he didn't want people exercising authority over his life. Let me be my own man. And he was a selfish young man.
and bold enough to go to his father and say, whatever you're going to leave me in your will, when you die, just give it to me now.
And his father gave it him. And he went out into a far country of sin. But he, in his wildest dreams, never thought it would bring him where it brought him to.
Remember, he was a Jew. And Jews don't work with pigs, and Jews don't eat pork. But the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living, and when he had spent all,
and here's this young boy, a Jew, and sin has taken him down so deep, he's now working with pigs. Not only is he working with pigs, he's eating the very food they're eating.
And the Bible says, no one would give unto him. In other words, those who were his friend in good times were not his friends in hard times. And you might have great friends around you, and they promise you everything. My friend, when it comes down to the subject of death and leaving this world, there's absolutely nothing they can do for you.
Nothing. And when you're called to cross Jordan, you cross it alone. Now you might say to me tonight, listen, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. But my sin will never take me that deep. Let me say this to you, and I say this in love to your heart. If you do not repent of your sin, your sin will take you deeper than it ever took the prodigal son. It'll take you to hell. That's where sin finishes.
And the prodigal son was so far down, he said, I'll arise and go to my father's house. And he arose and he came and he found a welcome. Is there a prodigal son in this meeting? Is there a prodigal daughter in this meeting? Isn't it time to leave the country of sin and come back to your father's house?
For sin will prove to you that the way of the transgressor is hard.
It will show you its pleasure, but it will hide its pain. It will bring tears, and it has. Our country tonight is full of broken hearts and broken homes and broken lives. Lives disillusioned and disappointed, and all because of sin. Sin always takes us further than we want to go. And
keeps us longer than we want to stay. And makes us pay more than we want to pay. A prison chaplain was walking down through a prison years ago, and a group of prisoners were sitting, and their task in the prison was to sew meal bags together. And they were all sitting sewing these meal bags together. And as the chaplain walked out, just for the sake of making contact or speaking to the man, he stopped and he said, well, man, are you doing a bit of sewing? Just as quick as a flash, one of them said, no, your reverence, we're doing a bit of reaping.
there always comes the reaping day.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, "Sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages."
Always remember this, friend. There's no free rides on the devil's playground. The wages of sin.
Lord Byron put it into these words when it come to dying. After all his sinful living and rejecting and spurning and laughing and joking and jesting at the whole thought about getting saved, when it came to dying, he cried out, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief, they're mine alone." And in such gross ignorance, he died without the Savior. Spurgeon said, "All the sorrows that faith may put together do not equal one drop of the bitterness of the sorrow that sin will bring into your life."
But David could testify, and he knew the bitterness of sin. He knew its sorrow and its shame. And he said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears." And lastly, he said, "My feet from falling, salvation from the snares of sin."
My feet from falling. My friend, you may not admit it tonight, but you may be snared in your sin. Go out into any man's worldly place of entertainment. Ask him to stop his drinking. He'll tell you, "No, I can't do it." Ask a man who's chained by the problem of smoking. He'll tell you, "No, I can't do that."
And he's fallen victim to the snares of his sin.
You see, the Bible tells us that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he's always filling people's minds with his lies, and maybe you've been listening to the devil. You know in your heart there's someone higher and holier than you. You know in your heart that you're answerable to God one day. You know in your heart the right thing is to do to give your life to Jesus Christ. Yet the devil has come along and he's filled your mind with all these doubts and fears that if you come to Christ, what in the world are you going to do? How are you going to tell people? How are you going to keep it? How are you going to live up to it? God's standard's so high, you could never keep up to this.
Well, David could testify, God kept his feet from falling.
In fact, he said on another occasion, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." And again he says, "Thy right hand shall hold me up." My friend, if you will come to Christ tonight, you will discover that God will keep you. God will hold you up. And you will be able to stand. For as many as receives him, to them gives he power, the right, the authority, to become the sons of God. In all the grace that is necessary for Christian living, God will give that to you.
Fanny Crosby wrote, "Wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up. And I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day."
A Christian man was witnessing to this young man about his need of Jesus Christ. And the young man, of course, being attending services like this, a church of this nature, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, But he was always just afraid, if I take my stand as a Christian, I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. I let the Lord down. And no matter how the Christian man exhorted him from the Word of God, he couldn't grasp it. And the old Christian took a pen out of his pocket. Said, "See that pen?" And he tried to balance it on his hand and it fell. And the young man said, "See, that's what I'm telling you. I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand for Christ when others come at me and laugh at me and joke at me and jest at me. Couldn't." The old man said, "Look at this." And again he put his pen in the palm of his hand. He said, "Look at that there. That pen standing." He said, "Of course it's standing. Sure, aren't you holding it? How could it fall?" He said, "That's salvation. How could you fall when Jesus is holding you up?" Friend, no matter what the past is, step out on the blood. Take Christ at His word. He'll not only save you, He will keep you. He is able to save to the very uttermost all those who come to Him. God's uttermost salvation. Little wonder Paul could say, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He's able to keep. He's able to save from the sentence of sin. Able to save from the sorrows of sin. Able to save from the snares of sin. Whatever sin it is that binds you today, He can break it and make you a new creation. Go out of this meeting absolutely sure you're saved. And absolutely sure you're going to heaven. Now people say, "That's presumptuous talk." No, no. The Bible says these things are written that you might know. We talked about Billy Bray last night. He was the wee man that got saved and was so notorious in his sin. And he was so full of the joy of the Lord that after he got saved, he said, "If the devil put me in a barrel, I'd shout hallelujah through the bunghole." He said, "Every time I lifted my foot, it shouted, it seemed to shout hallelujah. And when it went down again, it seemed to shout amen." He said, "I went out, the country was full of dandelions, and I was so revolutionized by the grace of God that they looked like orange lilies." God changes everything. Changes everything. Change your destiny tonight. You may be on the road to hell. You can go out on the road to heaven. If, like David, you just trust Him, would you trust Him tonight? Don't fear. He'll keep you. He'll keep you if you'll come. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we just pray tonight that You will give deciding grace. Lord, we thank Thee for the wonder of Your salvation. We rejoice with so many who can say tonight, "You have delivered our feet from falling. And You have kept us and will keep us and will one day present us blameless before Your Father." Lord, may others come and join this great company this night. Give them grace, we pray, in Jesus' name.